almost forgot I was supposed to come up here. Yes, indeed. I want to thank my wife and Mr. Townsend for allowing me to bend their ears this week and this morning with lots of thoughts that come to my mind as I'm studying, and they're not all related. They're not all interconnected. And I remember Pastor Saul saying, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. So there may be a fog in the pew today. I'm thankful to have learned the things that I've been learning, but I'm not sure that I've put it all together. So bear with me. I know some of y'all respond to me as you're leaving, well, you've given me something to think about. Yeah, I have a lot to think about as well, so we're sort of in the same boat when it comes to that. So we have some verses to go through today, some review and some progress, hopefully a little bit. So allow me to ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we thank You for the spiritual wealth that belongs to Your people, that we have the Word of God in our own language to know You, to know Your ways. We thank You that we have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He indeed has taken away the sins of His people, and that everyone who comes to Him by faith has their sins forgiven, and that those who come to Him by faith will never be rejected. We thank You that You have raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, showing forth Your great might and power even over death. And we thank You that in Him we have the hope of the resurrection, that we too one day will be raised in glorious new bodies and be able to dwell forever in the presence of our Lord, worshiping You with the glory that is due Your name. We ask today that You would teach us from Your Word, that Your Spirit would be our teacher, that we would learn the things that are here in Your Word, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts would be prepared to receive the seed of the Word implanted in our heart, and that it would bring forth abundant fruit, that the Lord Jesus Christ would live and be seen in us, so that we might be salt and light in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Really? I look at me and I don't really see how that could be the case. But you take a look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. There it is. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who humbled himself to take upon himself flesh, loved me, and gave himself up for me. Well, before we take a look at what the ramifications and what that might mean for us as Christians, let me review verses 19 and 20 again. Some things come to my mind and I feel the necessity to repeat them. Some of y'all probably understand it better than I, but I feel the need to review verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I'm being persuaded more and more what that verse means, but I don't know that I can communicate it. The purpose of the law was to direct me to Christ. The purpose of the law was to be a tutor until faith came. Faith has come. The law has fulfilled its purpose. The law, if you will, has revealed my sin to me and has directed me to the only one who can forgive me, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my desire that I live to God now. But I hope you realize that when it comes to the law and to God, as it says in verse 19, you can only live to one, and you must be dead to the other. If you are alive to the law and seeking to please God or please others by rules and regulations you keep, you are dead to God. God has no joy, no business, no need for that kind of behavior. He's not looking for the individual who is lifted up in pride because of what he has done or what he thinks he can do or how much better he thinks he is than others. God is looking for that individual who has a broken and contrite heart, who recognizes there is no law he could ever keep, and he turns to God on the basis of faith for the forgiveness of his sins. I want us to go through the writings of Paul and see how Paul said these things in virtually every letter he wrote. And I want you to find, if you will, anywhere Paul says that it is his desire and his motivation and his zeal in life to keep the Ten Commandments. I want you to see what he says about the law, and I want you to see what he says about God. And is he consistent in all of his writings? Is Paul really dead to the law? And is Paul really alive to God? Well, let's start in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, Paul asks, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Well, of course not. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ have been baptized into his death? And notice what he says in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Is there anything in this passage that says that Paul lives by some set of rules and regulations and principles, even the law of God? I don't see it. Is there anything in this passage that says his relationship with Jesus Christ is what grants him victory over sin? Yes, I see that. So it's Paul's relationship to Christ that grants him victory over sin. If we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Okay, look at verses 14 and 15. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Well, if you're not under law, you're going to be susceptible to commission of all manner of evil, right? That's not what Paul says. He says you're not under law, you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? He knew that would be the question. He says, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Does Paul have a relationship with the law anymore? He says, you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I've heard some people discuss things like this. And one individual would say things like, grace is risky. Because someone may abuse grace. And someone else has said, if people are not abusing grace, then you're probably not preaching it correctly. Because it can come across that way, that you're free to commit all manner of evil. That's not what grace says. But when you say you're not under any system of legal commandments, people begin to think, well, then I can do whatever I want. But Paul says, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. And yet I read two godly men writing on the law and the Christian. One of them says the Christian is still under the law. For the law is good and holy and righteous, and we shouldn't violate the law. Another one says we are dead to the law, which means we're dead to the law, which means our relationship with the law is that we're dead to the law. And the law, we're dead to it. And he goes on for four or five pages saying this over and over and over and over again. You know who that was? Martin Luther. Here was a man who knew what it was to have works righteousness. And here was a man who was saved by grace through faith and never wanted to go under the law again. But to live to God by the power of the Spirit. Let's take a look at Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Those who desire to fulfill the law, it's one commandment. Love your neighbor. And you have fulfilled the law. Four, and now he starts listing commandments. And these are part of the ten. He says, if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. One commandment. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay, here's one of those thoughts that just pop into my mind. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Does a Christian have to be told? Does someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is indwelt with the Spirit have to be told that the fruit of the Spirit is love in order to love? If the Spirit produces a fruit known as love and the Spirit dwells in an individual, what's going to happen? They're going to practice love because the Spirit is reigning in them. Is it good to know that the fruit of the Spirit is love? Why, certainly. But the Spirit is a far better power and master than words written on a page. The people in the Old Testament were told to love their neighbor. They didn't. You know why? They didn't possess the Spirit. If they had possessed the Spirit would have done its work in their life. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. Paul is talking about how he behaves around people in order to be a good evangelist. And he says, to those who are without law, as without law. So when I come to the Gentiles and they don't have the law, I don't practice the law in front of Gentiles. Meaning I don't have any dietary laws. I don't consider certain things unclean. I'm as though I'm without the law. But notice what he says afterward. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So here's a verse that tells us that Paul is under law. But what law is he under? The law of Christ. Anybody know what that law of Christ is? Love your neighbor. We'll see that in just a minute. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. I wouldn't have thought so. I would have thought the greatest of those three was faith. For without faith it is impossible to please God. And a man must come to God by faith, and he can't even practice love without faith. But Paul says the greatest of these is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 56, he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 56. If you are dead to the law, what else are you dead to? The power of sin. And if you're dead to the power of sin, what else are you dead to? Death. You're dead to death, which means you are alive. What is the only way you can be alive to God? It's to be dead to the law. So that you're dead to the power of sin. So that you're dead to death. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Ten Commandments. No. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is in Christ. take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. He says, "You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men." He says in verse 7, "But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory." What is he talking about there? The Ten Commandments. How did the Ten Commandments come? In great glory. They are a glorious testimony of the will of God. There should never, ever be any belittling of the Ten Commandments. They were the law, they were the tablets of stone, the commandments written, engraved in stone, and came with glory. Now, how much glory? "So that the sons of Israel could not look intently on Moses' face because of the glory was fading as it was." Moses' face reflected the glory of God. It wasn't even the glory of God. It reflected the glory of God, but it was so glorious he had to veil his face to keep from blinding the Israelites. That's how glorious the Ten Commandments were. But he says in verse 8, "How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory?" If the Ten Commandments are glorious, and glorious they are, the ministry of the Spirit is even more glorious than that. "For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it." It's like the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon. You know, when there's a full moon out, you can almost mow your lawn because the moon is that glorious. There's never a time when the sun is out that you can't mow your lawn and mow it even with better sight. The glory of the sun far surpasses the glory of the moon, even though the moon has great glory. We're not saying the Ten Commandments are bad, but that would be what some people may think. And Paul knew that. So he asked the question, is there something wrong with the Ten Commandments? Is there something wrong with the law? He says, oh no. The law is holy and righteous and good. The law could not have been a tutor to lead people to Christ if it wasn't holy, righteous, and good. The law could not have been used to expose me for my sin if it wasn't holy, righteous, and good. But the ministry of the Spirit is with far more glory than that. Galatians 3. Verses 23 and 20-25. "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Are we under a tutor? No. What was the tutor? The law. So are we under the law? No. We're going to get there when we get to Galatians chapter 3. But a tutor has as his purpose to work himself out of a job. I've done that on occasion, to where somebody needed a little bit of help in math. And you thought maybe they were going to need like a semester's worth of help, and you get them over this one hump and then they take off. Well, you fulfilled your duty. You got them to learn. And now you're worthless. because they can do it on their own. And that was the purpose of the law, to be a tutor, to point people to faith, faith in Christ. But now that that faith has come, what need is there for the tutor to point you to the faith that you have? None. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. There it is. There's the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. If you have been called by God, and He has granted you the faith in order to believe by grace, you now are expected to walk according to that calling, which will be demonstrated in love. Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. Before Paul ever wrote a letter to the Colossians, Epaphras comes to Paul, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. They practiced it naturally. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Christ Jesus? By faith. So now you walk by faith. But see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, according to little legal systems. Be sure that doesn't happen. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, He says, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Was Paul concerned about the circumcision that Israel was supposed to practice? No. What was he concerned about? A work that only God could do. The circumcision of the heart. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Have you ever judged somebody for what they ate or drank or what festival or new moon or Sabbath day they participated in? Have you ever been judged yourself for practicing one of those things? It's wrong. He says, therefore, let no one act as your judge. No one is your judge except the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. If the substance belongs to Christ, why do we embrace the shadow? If you have a picture of your wife, husbands, and you love your wife, is the picture enough when your wife is standing right over there? No. You don't hug the picture. The picture might be good while you're out of town, but when you come home, the picture's no longer worth anything. The substance is there. Give her a hug. That's what Paul is saying. Why would you go back to the shadow, the picture, when you have the flesh and blood? Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? You know why people submit themselves to those things? He says these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. They look good. They make you look good. They make you impressive to other people. There are no value against fleshly indulgence. In fact, they are used by the flesh to raise up pride and arrogance and every evil thing. I don't do that. I don't taste that. I don't touch that. I don't handle that. I'm better than everybody who does. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If your life is hidden with Christ in God, where should your mind be? On Christ. And if your mind is on Christ, your mind won't be on the things that are on earth. You'll have that hope that one day when He's revealed, you'll be revealed with Him in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. What were they practicing? Faith and love. Before they ever got the letter of 1 Thessalonians, they were practicing faith and love. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. What about 1 Timothy 1:5? But the goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is love. But some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. Has nothing to do with love. What does it have to do with? Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They want to be teachers of the law. But we know that the law is good. We don't have a problem with the law being good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. Make sure you keep the wicked under law. They have to be restrained because they do not possess the spirit and the maturity and the freedom to do what is right. But the goal of our instruction is love. So why? Why all this talk about love and not the law? Why about all this relationship to God and not to commandments? In every single book, letter that Paul wrote, it's because of the example of Jesus. And he wanted to be like his Savior. See, Paul says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The person who saves you from the automobile that's about ready to crush your bones to pieces and you're spared and given length of days upon the earth, what is your response? What can I do for you? You just saved my life. What can I do for you? If you truly understand your depravity, if you truly understand the death that you had in transgressions and sins, and if you truly understand grace, that apart from anything you've done or anything you are, but solely because of the love of God that comes from His heart alone, and not because of anything beautiful in you, that He loved you and He gave His life for you, what's going to be the natural response? Lord Jesus, what can I do for you? Why? Because you want a list of rules and regulations to keep to try to please Him? No, whatever you want me to do, just tell me. I'm ready to serve you. It's out of a heart of love. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. Did Jesus lay down his life for his friends? Yes, he did. Anybody have greater love than that? No. What does Romans chapter 5, verse 8 say? Even when we were enemies, he died for us. We're not fit to be his friends. We're not fit to be in his presence. But even when we were his enemies, he died for us. That kind of love is not seen anywhere except in the Lord Jesus. And what did he have to do to show that love? He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you know of anyone who would do that? Do you know of anyone who would take upon themselves the flesh of a cockroach to die for a cockroach? So that the cockroach could be your son and come into your house. You know anybody who would do that? Do you know anybody, the kid down the street is throwing bricks through your windows and slashing your tires? Do you know anybody who would give their own son so that that brat could live in your house? Do you know anybody who would do that? I don't know anybody who would do that except Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, the just died for the unjust. It wasn't because you were good. You weren't, and neither was I. So what does he say in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 21, and chapter 15, verse 10? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is the one who loves me, the one who keeps my commandments. But look in John chapter 15, verse 12. How many commandments are there? This is my commandment. If there are other commandments, they pale in significance. This is the commandment. That if you love Jesus, this is what you're supposed to do. And what is it? Love others the way I have loved you. That's impossible. I'm not going to love the brat down the street the way he loved me. I can't. Yes, I can. Because the Spirit of God lives within me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is there any set of commandments that would motivate me to love the way Jesus loves? No. Is there a spirit living inside me that can empower me to love the way Jesus loves? Yes. John put it this way. He said, we're writing a new commandment to you, which is not a new commandment, but an old commandment. But the old commandment is a new commandment. Well, John, come on. What are you doing? Is it new or is it old? The old commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as I have loved you. It would be very difficult for me to love my neighbor as myself, because I love myself so much. But to love somebody else the way Christ loved me, I just don't see how that could happen. That's going to take a miraculous work. So in conclusion, what have we learned about God today? Well, I hope we've learned that the Trinity is in complete harmony. That those whom God has chosen, those are the ones for whom Jesus died. And those are the ones in whom the Spirit resides to grant them the power over sin and death. There is not confusion and disagreement in the Godhead. They are working together in majesty and glory to accomplish the will of God. I hope you see the wisdom of God. For Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Do you realize the plan that God had of sending his Son to the earth to die for the sins of his people? It's so common to us. I love to hear the story of unseen things above, of Jesus in his glory, of Jesus in his love. Tell the old story. Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. But have we really thought about the wisdom that God exercised to bring this about? It's almost beyond belief. But thankfully, it's believable. And the love of God? Charles Wesley wrote in his hymn, And Can It Be? He says, 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries, the highest angel imaginable, to sound the depths of love divine. Like Mark Twain, Mark, throw out the little bopper and see how deep the river is. Throw it out again. It's a little bit deeper. Okay, we're doing fine. We're in deeper water. We're good to go. The firstborn seraph threw the bopper out there and it never hit bottom. He can't find the depths of God's love. 'tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for your amazing Savior, your amazing wisdom. Now we ask that you would do an amazing work in our life, that you would be glorified in your people.